Amen. Very good. Praise the Lord. Good to see them here. Well, the Caleb and Lydia Engel have been with us now for several years as youth director, and Lydia's been the youth director. No, Caleb's been the youth director, but Lydia's been a big part of that. And of course, Caleb's from here, and he's served the Lord here. Went off to Bible college, and God used him there. But God used him here in a great, great way with our young people. And God used him. I think maybe one of the greatest works is the work with the public school kids, and especially the youth explosion, which was totally his idea, his vision, and he made it happen. And I remember him coming to me and talking about it, and it was like, you know, this is huge. And yet, Brother Caleb had the vision and did the work and put it together, and we had youth explosion and saw many, many teenagers come to Christ. And again, like I preached this morning, I think some kids that never would have heard if they don't come. You know, maybe they came for a prize. Maybe they came for entertainment, which they definitely had the entertainment. Maybe they came to play some of his weird games, like the peanut butter game. But anyway, for whatever reason they came because somebody had a heart for them. And Brother Caleb definitely had that and has that. And, of course, most of you know the Engels are going to Westgate Baptist. He'll be on full-time there on staff as a bus director and soul-winning director. And God's going to use him. We're so proud of him. Brother Caleb's going to come preach to us. And so let's give him a hand and them a hand.
Hey, don't push me. All right. Matthew chapter 16. Youth chapel today was interesting. We just went over like memories, and we actually brought up the peanut butter game. I think the census was, oh, that was great. It got their attention. Don't ever do that again. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just don't even ask. Don't even ask. But yeah, youth explosion was a lot of fun, a lot of crazy times. So, in the 2 years we did it so far, there's been 115 teenagers saved over that. And just to go back with what he was saying, some of you knew Holly Adams. She passed away at 14 from leukemia, and she got saved at Youth Explosion. So you never know who's going to come through those doors and get saved. And just talking a lot of memories, I told the young people I wasn't going to cry in Youth Chapel. And Gabby's like, "You're going to cry." I'm like, "I don't cry." And I cried. So I'm going to try not to cry here. I don't like to get real emotional. I like to be level-headed, but sometimes that kind of thing happens. But yeah, just like Pastor said, we're going down to Westgate Baptist Church, and just it is amazing the way God works. Because again, myself and Pastor tried the best we could to make it work here for us. But as you know, if you're an adult, you have to have some income to be able to make things work. And we believe it is God's will for us to go down to Westgate Baptist. I had put my resume in with First Baptist Church in Howells Harrison College, trying to get a church to see what was out there. And I got a couple of bites, but not much. And I had just called Brother Raymond just because he knew different people than I did. He went to Pensacola, I went to Hiles. So I knew people there, but I didn't know people down there. And we just talked with him, and he's like, "Yeah, we're looking for some people." It's like, "Oh, really?" I talked to him, and then I got to talk to Pastor Pert, and they were looking for a teacher in Christian school, bus director, soul winning, children's ministry, Sunday school, just a whole lot of things. So it's not going to be just one thing like I was doing here. Mostly was just youth. Down there, I'm going to be doing the sixth grade class, getting them ready to go into the youth group. They have a great youth director already. He's a good guy. And Brother Pert does want me to come in with Youth Explosion and kind of show him how that works, you know, since I'm a pro. No, I'm not. I've done it twice, so I kind of know what to expect. But we have a lot of things going down there. My wife's going to be teaching second grade. So that's exciting for her. She's been teaching Head Start the last three school years. And it's been good for us, but it's different. It's just different when you teach a public school. Your hands are kind of tied. You know, the kids do something. You can't really spank them or give them to marriage. It's just like, no, that's not very nice, Johnny. So she's going to be nice. It's going to be nice for her to have more control over her classroom, if that makes sense. If you ever taught at a Christian school and a public school, it is very different on the what you can and cannot do or parents' backing. But we're excited about going down there, but we are going to miss you guys. We're going to come up here, hopefully, well, depends on how much money we can get. But you know, we'll come up here this coming Christmas and try to spend some time up here and try to get used to the cold again, because we're not going to have that down here. I do have to say, I'm not trying to mean to everyone from Michigan, I'm not going to miss the winter. I'm not going to miss it in the least bit. I'm going to go down there. It's going to be hot in the summer, but it's going to be hot in the winter. So I'm fine with that. But I miss you all. You've been so helpful with just different things for the youth. And I know he has some plans for the youth coming up. And again, just different things you talked about, getting the soul winning back for the youth and doing the youth explosion again. Again, you don't have to have me to youth explosion. It's not as difficult as VBS where you need 400 people to do it. 50 people, we usually have 50 people do that. And I know you folks will pitch in. You always did. You always gave a lot of presents to get those gifts, to get those kids in. Again, not bribery, just rewarding them for coming to church. So the young people, you said, why don't you give us stuff for coming to church? It's like, I don't love you as much. No, I didn't say that. If there's one thing I really want the parents to know, and I hope they know it already, more than anything, I wanted to show your kids that we loved them. It wasn't about how much I knew as a history teacher, the ones that were in my history class. And it wasn't how much I loved basketball. It wasn't all these kind of things. It was how much I loved your kids. And I really think that they know that. If they don't, pound it into them. No, I do love them, and I really think the best is ahead for them. They got a lot of potential. And these kids did a great job just kind of bragging on them earlier, nothing about me, just about them. When we did Teen Soul Winning on Wednesdays, I just drove the bus. I hardly ever got to go off the bus unless I got a couple of adults to help me with that. Usually I was just on the bus the whole time. I tried to get off as much as I could to go try to train the teenagers. I do remember a couple times going with Emma, Michaela, and Anna Karen and going through the plan with somebody and then like, hey, Emma, it's your turn to finish this up. And I think they loved that. They loved that experience. I'm looking at her right now. She's like, no, I didn't. But they did a good job. But last year, just from August to October, they had over 100 people saved just on Teen Zone Winning. So they can do it. Okay, they just need someone to take them. And it's I know it's difficult to get out and do it. But I'm praying for the teenagers. Just because we're going down there doesn't mean we're not going to still pray for the church here and have it in our mind and everything. So the last sermon I was going to preach, I wanted to just be all lovey-dovey and get up here and be like, I love you guys so much and you love me so much, maybe. But it doesn't really work that way. If you ever preach much, you know you can't just preach whatever you want, or you can, but then this doesn't work that way. You got to preach what God lays on your heart. And if you remember my message a few months ago on a Wednesday night, I preached about thriving and not just surviving in the Christian life. And this kind of goes along with that. But in Matthew chapter 16, just keep in Matthew chapter 16. I'm gonna jump around a little bit. But if you don't notice already, I talk really, really fast. So if I tell you to go somewhere, I'm going to get done reading it before you even find it. So just stay in Matthew 16, verse 17 through 19. And we're going to come back to this. We're going to skip around again. And I do apologize. I swear I would never say this to my wife. It's like, I'm never going to tell the people, pray for me while I preach. But I'm a little emotional today, so I'm going to try to keep on topic as much as I can. But if I see somebody in the crowd or remember something, I might say it. So just bear with me there. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 19 says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. This is the church that I got saved at. This is the church I got baptized at, got called to preach at. A lot of great memories. And Lord, just help this church as they move forward and just grow and continue to love you. And Lord, just be with me tonight as I preach and just help me to say exactly what you'd have. Lord, we love you. Amen. Now, if you've ever read these passages before, I've heard preachers say, this is Jesus talking to Peter and he's saying, Peter, you're going to be the head guy. You're going to be the one that's I'm going to build my rock on. Those people don't know the Bible very well because that's not what it's saying whatsoever. He's talking about Peter, you are going to be a head in the church. You're going to be a pastor or preacher in the church, but behind this rock, behind me, Jesus Christ, I'm going to build my church. And it talks about the keys of heaven. We're going to come back to that in a minute here. But I just want to talk a little bit about Calvary, just what happened at Calvary. And I was just thinking about this, reading my Bible this week of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And we know the story of how he died on the cross for us and how he paid for our sins there. But at Calvary, some great things happened. At Calvary, God conquered Satan, death, and sin. He conquered it. He conquered it. It doesn't mean that we don't have to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have a problem with sin, but he conquered it. But you know one thing about conquered foes is they can still be a pain in your backside. huge pain in your backside. I do like history, and the guys who are in my history class, we did have fun, and we like to do some goofing off a little bit in my class, but we always learn something, right? Cuneiform. Can someone tell me what cuneiform means? No, don't even do it. Never mind. I don't want to embarrass myself. I did teach them what that meant. But studying history, I love Roman history and Greek history, and I like Egyptian a lot. I don't know why. I like studying that. I like talking about it. Just this last week, I watched a documentary on the rise and fall of Rome, and it just really intrigues me about these civilizations. But one thing that Romans did, that they conquered all these nations, but there were certain nations that would give them so many problems, even though they were conquered and their armies were scattered and they have nothing to come together and fight, there'd be enough little pockets of resistance that this conquered foe would still be able to kick Rome out. Think of the German barbarians that were able to kick Rome out of their country, just even though they were already conquered. You know, Satan knows he's conquered, and Satan is conquered, but boy, he still messes with my life. And he still messes with your life. But at Calvary, listen, at Calvary, God took away his legal right to control you. You don't have to act that way. You know, you can be free, though, and act like you're in bondage. You can. I showed the teenagers a video a few weeks ago on UChapel, just an amazing video about gospel and what the gospel means to us as Christians. And it shows a man in a prison, and he has shackles on, and it shows Jesus coming and taking the punishment for that man, and that man's shackles falls off, but the man still stays in the prison. And you know what? Really sad to say, a lot of Christians, they're free. They don't have to worry about dying or go to hell, but they still live in that bondage to sin. And you know what? You don't have to let your circumstances or your finances or your attitude or your anything in your life control you. You can rule your world. You don't have to have your circumstances or the sin rule you. You say, hey eyes, you're not going to rule my body. I'm going to rule you. These little eyes of ours, these guys, we have to watch our eyes so much. I'm going to rule you. You're not going to rule me. And at Calvary, God said, hey, Satan, you have no right to tell them what to do. I like, this is kind of funny, just not really funny, but I just use that expression. I don't know why. Little kids will say, oh, the devil made me do it. Devil can't make you do anything. Devil can't make you do anything. I can't say to my wife, well, sweetheart, I'm sorry. The devil made me do it. That's a lie. He has no legal right. God has given the legal right to you. Even look at Adam. God had gave Adam the animals to him, and he said, Adam, you have dominion, or you have rule over this world. You have rule over this. Why do we live in bondage? Why do we live to where we still have to be a slave to something in our lives? It could be a sinful thing. It could just be maybe your finances, you're a slave to that. It's like, you know, I've been going to church forever, and I'm still poor, and God isn't taking care of me. Now, listen, God is not going to correct your stupidity. Now, please listen. I'm not trying to be mean, but people that you waste your money on frivolous things and say, I never have any money. Well, you figure. God doesn't promise, hey, you know what? You can buy brand new cars and houses you can't afford, and I'm going to dig you out of that. No, it doesn't say that. It says, God, hey, God has given you the authority to rule your life, but you got to do it. You say, well, Caleb, Brother Caleb, why are you bringing this lesson to us? I'm a little bit tired of Christians that live like they're defeated. A little tired of it. Again, this is not a get-off-my-chest message, but I'm a little tired of Christians living like they have no hope. I don't know about you, but I have a great hope. Amen. I have a great hope. His name is Jesus Christ. He already came and died on the cross. Why do we have to live like he never came? Amen. Why do we have to live in that bondage? Why don't we live underneath our circumstances? This is not the gospel message you hear from Joel Osteen. I know he's always like, well, God just loves you, and he just wants the best for you. He preaches like that, by the way. I'm sorry. He does a little bit. I'm sorry. He has some good messages, something, you know, but he just, a lot of times, like that. I'm not trying to say what he says, like, whatever, if you're living right, God's going to give you millions of dollars, because it doesn't happen yet to me. I don't know about you. Anyone really rich in here yet? I don't know. I'm trying to do right, and God hasn't given me $1 million. But we don't have to live underneath our circumstances. Don't have to do it. We can live above it. We don't have to live underneath those kind of things. But you know what? Satan is still trying to rule your world. He is conquered. He knows he's conquered, but he still wants to rule your world. If he can get you discouraged, not deep into sin, but if he can get you discouraged, he says, you know what? That person's probably not going to go tell anybody about me, about God, because they're too discouraged about what he hasn't done for them. He didn't get you that way. But this actually made me think about the New England Patriots. I like football. And just kind of a side note, I did warn you about it. I'm going to do side notes. I lived in Michigan my whole life, never went to Lions game because they're not good enough to get on Monday Night Football. But also, I can't get to the game and get back in time for church, so I got to be a good Christian. So I can't go to the games. My first thing that I'm going to do down there in September is go to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers-Detroit Lions game on Sunday afternoon because it's only 10 minutes from the church. Just had to interject that. That's going to be cool. All right, back to spiritual stuff. I'm sorry. I just And that just was really exciting because Brother Raymond's like, yeah, the Lions are going to be here. It's like, yes, because it's so close. Anyway, but I was thinking of football, and I think of New England Patriots. Now, again, some of you, maybe you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, you don't really like the Patriots very much. They're all cheaters. They're horrible. But a few years ago, they got caught taping the competition in the Super Bowl. Okay, how many remember that? They taped the competition. So they got to see what this team was doing, and they got to counteract what that team was doing. And, of course, Bill Belichick, oh, I didn't know that was happening at all. It's like, you get paid $10 million a year, but you don't know what's going on. Yeah, we believe that. He's like, I didn't know what's going on at all. And they had a very big advantage in the Super Bowl because they knew exactly the plays that they were running. Did you know that Satan has a game footage on you? Did you know that? I know, it's amazing, right? Satan has game footage on you. He's not going to attack you where you're the strongest. He's going to attack you where you're the weakest. So if you remember the Lions back in the 90s, my favorite player was Barry Sanders. Thought he was an awesome running back. I know if you're a little older than me, maybe you think Gale Sayers, Walter Payton, whoever you think. But I like Barry Sanders. And the way that the Lions would lose every game is that the team would, you know, the other team would try to shut down everything else. You know, they would try to shut down Barry Sanders, but it never worked. He'd always still run for, I don't know, so many yards. It was crazy. But they would just shut down everything else because we didn't have anything else as a team there. And other teams would look and see how to attack the Lions and attack them where they were the weakest. You know, Satan does that too. Satan's not a retard. He doesn't just sit there and be like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing, blah, blah, blah. He's going to say, I'm going to attack them where they are the weakest. So, you know, if they have a wall built up here, if drugs and alcohol is not a problem for them, I'm not going to attack them there. I'm going to attack them where maybe they get discouraged very easily or their finances are a mess. He's going to attack us in our weakest spot. You know, if you're constantly failing in life and and it's normal for you to fail, you're not ruling your own world. You're not ruling your own life, and it's about time that people take responsibility for themselves. You don't have to have excuses. I don't like hearing excuses all the time. Now again, am I saying I never complain? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying I never had excuses in my life? No, I'm not saying that. But it's enough of time of just giving excuses why we cannot do something. Well, it was my childhood, so I'm going to use it as an excuse. It doesn't work that way. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven someday and say, God, you know what, I didn't do as much as I could have because I had a bad childhood, he's not going to be like, oh, poor little baby, I understand. He's not going to do that. So what are you going to do now? How are you going to react to these situations? You know what you have, and teenagers, you have a lot to say about how your world turns out. You have a lot to say how your world turns out. And again, I know teenagers sometimes get an attitude, and adults too. The authority's just trying to control my life and control everything I'm doing. And I know sometimes you can feel that way, but we're not. I'm not trying to control everything that you're doing. Sometimes we can lead you in the right path, but you are the one that has to give account to God for your life. Even adults, you got to give account to God for your life. What did you do with it? And we have a lot to say about how we turn out. I'm afraid a lot of us Christians are like bodybuilders. Let me explain what I mean. I like to exercise. I know you cannot tell, but I do. I'm more into running than anything else. I like to run. My wife and I, okay, I've been here for almost 3 years, and first time ever I ran Trussell Park the other day. I was like, why have I been running on the highways, like 223, when Trussell Park's right down the road, and I almost got killed like 10 times? But I ran over there the other day, and it was nice to be able to get out and get some exercise. But I know some of you men like to lift weights. My brother Cody, really big into lifting weights. And I was someone was talking to a bodybuilder one time. He's like, okay, you got all those muscles. What can you do with those muscles? And he's like, okay, watch this. He didn't do that. He didn't do the little shake thing. But he just look at me. And he's like, okay, that's kind of cool. What else do you usually do with your muscles? Well, I lift heavy things. He's like, well, what practically do you with it? Well, that's all. I pretty much just pose. Look how strong I am, like Arnold, just pose. And I'm afraid that's a lot of Christians do. We pose. We're really good at posing. We can bring our Bible to church. Don't open it during the week. We can come to church. We can just pose. You know, we can look the part. And again, we should look the part, but it's better that we act the part. That we have a passion for what we do. It's not something just, you know, hey, look at me. I'm super Christian. I'm old enough to see disappointment in Christianity. Again, when you're a young person and a teenager, sometimes you don't really see it. I'm old enough to see the people that let me down. I'm old enough to see the people that I went to Bible college that dropped out for just idiotic reasons and sin. I'm old enough to see these types of things. And the people that you think sometimes that are, it is kind of interesting. I look back at college, wasn't too long ago, and I think of the people that, man, those people are on fire. They're going to do something for God. A lot of them are just doing nothing. And then the ones that gave us problems, or the one that always talked back to the teacher or did something like that, not saying it was okay to do that, but a lot of them are doing well, doing very well. And it's just, you never know what's going to happen in someone's life. But so you can't judge a book by its cover. I can look like a preacher, I can dress like a preacher, but that doesn't mean I'm a preacher. You can dress like a Christian, you can look like a Christian, you can talk like a Christian when you're around Christians, but it doesn't mean you're a good Christian. Yeah, you can't just pose and be like, okay, everything's okay. I'm a good poser, so that's good. You know, there's nothing wrong with those guys that like to, you know, work out and get big muscles and stuff like that, but being like that is not just good for Christians. We need to act on those types of things. But if you don't rule your world in biblical, under biblical authority, your world's going to rule you. Those finances are out of haywire right now, and I know a lot of people's finances are messed up, including a little bit mine because of the economy, but God doesn't just automatically say he's going to come in and save everything from your bad investments or the bad things that maybe you use your money for. God doesn't say he's just going to correct everything on the spot. A lot of things God's going to let you work out of. A lot of things God's, you know what, they got in that problem, let's see if they can get out of it. And my dad's my hero, we're very, very close. He let me get out of a lot of problems I got into as a kid. And he did. He helped me a lot. Like, okay, if you guys know me, I'm not really mechanically inclined with cars. That's not my forte, if you want to say that. I think I have to ask, like, Dalton and Drew, hey, what about this car thingy? And they have to try to tell me what to do. But he would help me with cars and stuff like that. But if I got into certain trouble or certain things that he wouldn't want me doing, he's okay. Work your way out of it. It's kind of even like I'm not a big animal fan because I'm allergic to everyone that God ever made. But if I wasn't, maybe I would, like when I was a kid, I used to roll around on the floor with my grandpa's dog, Jake, and every time I would be like this skinny, and then afterwards I'd be like, poof! You know, I get all like huge and puffy. That's my impression of getting huge and puffy, by the way. I don't know where that came from. But I would still do that even though I was a kid. I've learned better now. But I actually, for first grade class, okay, remember I went to Adams Elementary, Livonia, Michigan, Harrison and Linden. Harrison and Linden. Look at that. My memory's pretty good. But I went there, and we had I think in first grade, that we would bring home chickens and we'd raise them. My parents remember that? And my parents had to tell me when we were raising these chickens, hey, you can't open up the egg there because they're going to get weak. They're not going to know how to get out. Their muscles aren't going to be strong enough to be able to survive. And God will let us do that too. God will let us struggle through life a little bit. Say, hey, you got yourself into this. I'm going to be there to help you, but I'm not going to take control of everything and move you around. One thing that Christians do a lot is we blame God for a lot of things. Did you realize this, that God is not a puppeteer? Did you know that? A lot of Christians act like it. A lot of Christians act like God is going to be a puppet. Like, well, I got myself into this, but hey, God will get me out. Just leads you along like Pinocchio. Who doesn't do that. One thing about us, we have a free will. It's your will or not if you're going to do it. God doesn't say, I'm going to make you do it. No, God will lead you in that way. Just like my dad sometimes had to lead me in that way with a paddle. God will lead you sometimes. That's going to happen. But God doesn't just take control of your life and physically move you around. Doesn't do that. Doesn't work that way. A lot of people just make excuses. Well, my life doesn't work out because of this. Okay, there's a difference between reasons and excuses. You find a reason. Hey, look at the roof's leaking. Oh, that's so discouraging. Are you going to fix it? No, I'm just going to complain about it because it's fun. I like complaining. And some people do. I complain about it. Well, here, okay, the reason the roof is leaking is because it's old. Here's the solution. Let's do it. Christians need to be like that with their own lives. You know, God has given you the authority to rule your life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 9 again says, it says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. God says, I want to give you the keys to heaven for your life on earth so you have the authority of the Almighty God backing you in heaven. That's pretty amazing. That is amazing. God says, I want to give you the keys. Now think about people that you give keys to for your house. Is it a stranger on the street? No. Is it someone you don't know? No. It's somebody you love. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a very close friend. You give them a key to your house, and they're able to get in your house. It gives them access to your house. You don't just give it to somebody you just met on the street. Oh, hey, here's a key to my awesome car. You can just, you know, you have a key. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't just give keys to anybody. He gives keys to Christians. And he wants you to use those keys, and he wants you to use that authority for your own life. He wants you to have rule over your own life. And I'm not saying, this does not mean that I have control of my own life. God has nothing to say with it. It means that stop making excuses for why your life has turned out the way it is. Take control of your own life. Take control. It sickens me to hear people complain. And I don't know, maybe because I'm such a good listener. I should be like Dr. Phil. He makes lots of money, right? Be like the next, I just shave my head a little bit, you know, get divorced a couple times and still talk about it? He's a nutcase. Anyway, but sometimes people just want to make excuses, but they don't want to change anything in their life. But God says, I'm going to give you a key so you can have authority to those things. Well, my dad gave me a key to a car. Okay, he trusts me. Hey, Caleb, you're gonna bring this back full of gas, right? All right? Now, kids, teenagers, if your parents let you use the car, just put gas in it. Just a little tidbit of information there. They will give you more privileges. It does work, I promise you. My parents gave me a key to the car. They said, hey, Caleb, we trust that you're going to use this car the right way. We don't think you're going to go out and do bad things. We don't think you're going to parties. We trust that you're going to use this key for the right thing. And God says, you know, I want to give you authority. I want you to have some authority in your life and take control of your life and have rule over your own life and not have the circumstances in your life rule over you. Because sometimes we can let our emotions rule over us. We really can. We get so mad and upset and angry about something that we can't sleep at night, and we let our emotions control our lives. We do. We can let sin control our lives. It says, you should have control over your life. You have control over your problems. It doesn't mean that you don't need help from the time from me or help from other people. It just means you have ultimate control of your life. It's your decision. Just like right now, you're here at church, your decision. You chose, you know. My flesh might want to stay home and watch American Idol or whatever that dumb show is. I don't know. You can stay home and watch TV, or hey, I'm going to come to church. And you chose to rule over your fleshly appetites tonight, and you came to church. You're demonstrating that you want to rule your life. One thing that I was thinking about when I was reading these passages is how God uses us as his ambassadors. He uses us as his ambassadors. Now, just a little bit of how the embassies work. Now, if you go to an embassy over in Italy, and it's a U.S. embassy, that land, that area, however big that property is, that land is actually property of the United States of America. Whatever happens inside that facility, it is backed by the United States of America. And if you attack that embassy, it's an attack on the, just like if you attack Bring Back the Church in Adrian, Michigan, if you attack it all the way in Italy or whatever country, you're attacking that country that it came from. You know, it doesn't sound a lot like us. We are a embassy of God. We're his ambassadors in a foreign land, but we have the full backing of the person that sent us. Okay? I'm not here to be in this foreign land to just live my life the way that I want it and control my life the way that I want it. We're supposed to do it with him. We're supposed to do it with him. And we have his full backing. Just like if somebody attacks our embassies across the seas and the United States won't stand for that, God said, I'm not going to stand for people attacking my ambassadors. I'm going to pay them back someday, but we are the ambassadors of God. We have the full backing and support of the Almighty God. Full backing and support. The Bible says here that, in verse 19 again says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What this means here, in the judicial system back in Jewish times, they would use these words binding and loosening to mean prohibiting or freeing. It means that they had they're going to put this person in jail or they're going to let this person go. They're going to let this thing go past, or they're going to stop this particular thing. And God says, in your life, I'm going to let you make decisions. In the church, in your church authority, in your home authority, in your work authority, I'm going to let you make decisions, and I'm going to back you in anything. But here, let me tell you this, what this means, though. It doesn't mean that anything that you decide to do, God's going to back you. Just like that. It doesn't mean that. Okay, for example, just a really simple illustration. I took the young people to Applebee's for like a spring program that they won. I said this. Said, you can get whatever you want. And their eyes lit up. Oh, that's so cool. And do you think any of them ordered alcohol? No. They understood that, you know, we can't do things that are bad. He said, we can order whatever we want, but it's kind of common sense to me that I can't just do whatever I want and order alcohol or something that we know the Bible says we should not be drinking. Same thing with God says, hey, what you decide and what you permit and what you say that it is wrong, I'm going to back you in that. But if it's against my word, I'm not going to back you. But if it's with my word and you want to do it and you're going to say, hey, God, we want to start this ministry. God says, I have your back 100%. I have your back. I have your back. It's like if you had Warren Buffett's pocketbook and you had his backing, you know, it'd be pretty easy to make some money. Say, oh, hey, okay, this guy got $50 billion. Let's use some of his money. And you have that backing, and maybe that's easier for us to understand that God has our back. God our back. Now, I'm from a family with 10 kids. I don't know if you know that or not. Lots of kids in my family. But, you know, it's kind of a joke that, you know, brothers kind of pick on each other and beat each other up and stuff like that. Now, my parents might correct me. I don't really remember doing that much. It's probably because I was too sick and small to do that to my brothers. They're all bigger than me now. I don't remember doing that very much. But I do remember if anyone picked on my brothers or sisters, even though I was a skinny little runt, If you get five skinny little runts against one guy, we're going to take him out. And we're going to take him down. So it did give us a little more, hey, we can say some things because I got all these people behind me that they're going to take this guy out. And I say, hey, we can do things and have the courage and the understanding and the conviction to do something because we know that we have the backing of God. Amen. The backing of God in our lives. But the problem is that we, all a lot of the times, we'll go, in problems in our life, we'll go to the human point of view instead of God's point of view. And this is where, and I've heard a lot of people say, and they say it to me all the time, I just don't understand how people think the way they do now. Well, I do, because the Bible says why they think the way they do. James chapter 3, verse 15, you don't have to turn there. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So he's saying the opinions, the philosophies of a lot of the earthly people are the same as the opinions of the demons. Why do you think that? It's because the demons have control over a lot of them. They do. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man, the unsaved person, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It says, the people that don't have my Holy Spirit power in them, they can't tell you what's right and wrong because they don't know. It says, what you're telling them from the Bible seems foolishness because they don't understand it. It says, these are the people, gay marriage just passed away in New York a couple days ago. I just don't understand how these people do it. I do. They're not saved. It shouldn't be a surprise to me. You know, it makes me sad. It makes me upset. I want to go punch someone in the face, but I can't. I get so frustrated. But he says here, that's the way they're going to be. And a lot of times we go to our friends that, again, even if they're saved, you know, you can act like this even if you're saved. I know a lot of the saved people that don't think it's wrong for man to marry man. I don't understand how they think that if they actually read their Bible. But a lot of people do that. These are people that, even though they're saved, they don't use God's power. They don't use it. I've ever since my brother Cody got a Trans Am, I've always wanted one. And my wife, every 3 months, I bring it up to my wife. I know this is horrible. I shouldn't say that, but it's true. Every 3 months, babe, can I buy a Trans Am? It's like, you know what? The only problem is, I'm like, oh, what, sweetheart? We need money. It's like, oh, yeah, I forgot. But my brother had that Trans Am, and he treated it like, you know, he didn't drive it like a grandma, but he treated it very, very nice. He let me get in it one time. And I never drove a car with that much power. My first car was an 86 Ford Ranger that had like half the cylinders actually working, had shag carpet in the back, had that grandpa cap, you know what I mean, the one that goes up like this and it goes way up high. I had speakers in the back, bean bags. It was a riot. It was so much fun. If you got everyone pushing that thing, it might do 74. Might do 74, which I know is still over the limit, but not too much. But I remember that, and I was like, okay, I want to drive this car. So it was a stick shift, six-speed manual, racing shift. Oh, it was amazing. And you get in that car, you know, if you have a sports car, you can't just go, man, about 2 RPMs and just go down the road cruising. You can let that baby fly. And I remember I was taking someone for a trip, and I was coming out here, mommy, going around to 223 because I wanted to get on, you know, straight pitch, highway so that I could do 55. Just want to see if you actually believe me. I want to do about 155. But I was turning. And, you know, my cars, I could slam on the gas whenever I wanted because it would take 3 seconds to hesitate. Then it would go. But his car, I slept on the gas, and that thing did a fishtail, almost went in the ditch. It was like, man, that is so cool. It has so much power. But, you know, you can use a car like that, and you can just baby it and grandpa it, and that's fine. But God's power should not just be left in the garage. Okay, that car didn't do any good in the winter because you couldn't use the thing. It had too much power. But God's power should not be kept in the garage like a car that we're too scared to use because it's too powerful. Don't do that. God's power saying, I want to help control your life. I want you to have say in your life. You know, God is not a dictator. I found that out. God does not dictate. And like I said before, he's not a puppeteer. He doesn't make you do what he wants you to do. Again, he wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to figure out what it is for your life. But you know what? You know who knows what is best for your life more than anybody else? Or who it should be, by the way? It should be you. Because, again, teenagers come to me and ask me questions, and I can guide them, and I can tell them what the Bible says, but I'm not with them in their prayer closet. I'm not with them when they're reading their Bible. I don't know exactly how God is speaking to them, and I cannot say, well, God's will is for you to do this. I can tell you God's will is for you to go soul winning, read your Bible, pray, obey your parents, all this kind of stuff, but I can't 100% say, well, this is God's will for you. You should be able to do that, but the problem is we just go to men without going to God first. That's the problem. We'll go to everybody under the sun, even the good people, before we go to God. It's just like when we're in a financial situation, we'll go to Visa or MasterCard before we go to God. It says here, so the first question we should ask God on how to rule life is, God, what is your point of view? When I was trying to decide where to go, I asked God, what is your point of view? And I'm 100% certain, no doubt in my mind, just like I'm saved, that God wants us to go down to work with Brother Raymond down in Tampa, work at Westgate Baptist Church. I have no doubt in my mind, I know that's true. Just like no doubt in my mind, I know that I'm married to the one that God perfectly made for me. Like I know that I was supposed to go to House Anderson. Like I know I was supposed to preach. Like I know that I'm supposed to follow God's will. I know it 100%, and you can't change my mind. No, you can't. Can't do it. So, well, I'll give you lots of money. One, I don't believe you, but two, I'm not going to change your mind anyway. So God says here, you know, what you bind or what you loosen on earth, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to back you up 100%. You know, you don't have to live your life as a victim anymore. You don't have to. It doesn't mean you don't get down. I've been down just like anybody. Doesn't mean you don't have bad days, bad months, bad years. Doesn't mean those things don't happen, but you don't have to live underneath those things. You don't have to do it. You can rise above those things. You don't have to live underneath of it. You know, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 9, 13, Exodus chapter 17, sorry, verses 9, it says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat down thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited the Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now we all know the story, and we've all heard the story. And again, it's talking about lifting up the man of God's hand. It's talking about lifting up each other's hands. But I was thinking of this. A lot of times we'll come to church down. A lot of times we'll come to church discouraged. We'll say, my kid did this week. You know, I got this bill due. You know, I got this health issue. And a lot of times we'll come to church looking for someone to lift us up. Just looking for it. Now, again, I know we all say, well, we just look at God, and that's all. Now, that sounds good, but you all know it's not true. You know we look at each other. Okay, I look at you to help lift me up, and I want to help you lift you up. And when you come to church, say, you know, I'm so down, I'm defeated, but you have someone on your right hand lifting you up. You got someone on your left hand looking up and say, you know, hey, brother, it's okay. God's still there. God still wants to use you. And you say, I can do that. Why don't you rule your world? Why don't you rule it? Why don't you take control of things in your life? And let me talk to men just for a second. Why don't you men take off little of those blinders in your life? So what do you mean? Because a lot of times we only do things in our life if it just affects us. You know, there's a lot of things that happened in a teenager's life that did not directly affect me, did not affect my finances exactly, did not affect me, but I tried to keep, and I didn't always see everything, because you're not going to see everything, but you got to keep your eyes open to the needs of others. Say, well, hey, I got problems, so God help me. You know, when God gives you something, he doesn't give it to you for you. He gives it to you so you can use it to help others. Okay, it doesn't mean you don't have to look out for yourself. You definitely do. But God wants you to say, I'm going to help you so that you can lift up his hands. So you can lift up her hand. So you can be there to lift them up so they don't have to fail. Okay, why do we let each other fail? Why do we take joy in, well, that person's not in church anymore. I wonder what they did wrong. You know, wonder what we did wrong. Wonder what we did wrong. Did we not show them enough love? Did we not show them that we love them? So yeah, you can rag on them all you want. Well, they should look at just God. Do you? Don't you come to church and you have that friend that just helps and encourages you? Again, I really do. I point to my dad a lot because he encourages me a lot. I talk to him. Now, Dad, my dad is one person I vent to a lot, so don't tell him anything I said. But he wants that anyway. We got a confidant thing, you know. But my dad is somebody that I do vent to, so he probably thinks I'm a wicked person. But I vent to him a lot. But my dad lifts up my arms a lot. And my wife lifts up my arms a lot. You know, if I didn't have that backing in my house, I wouldn't have confidence. And I think of myself as a pretty confident guy. I'm going to do what I really believe is right. Again, we did the youth explosion. I really didn't want to because it was a lot of work. But I had the confidence because my wife's like, babe, you can do that. You can get that done. Again, I can read the Bible and I can get encouraged by what God says, but he doesn't physically come down here and say, hey, Caleb, you can do that. Now, again, we get that feeling when we read his Bible, but if you have a brother or sister in Christ that can say, you can do it, man, that makes a difference. That makes a huge difference. My bus routes in college, and I kind of teased the teenagers about my bus routes in college because it was a lot of hard work, a lot of hours. But we had a pretty good team, for the most part. We get a couple weirdos. No, we were a pretty good team for the most part, and we had one of the bigger bus routes in college. It had nothing to do with me. We had 15 workers on the bus. We had a lot of people bringing visitors. But on a bus route, you can get discouraged. You can get discouraged, and when you have a bus captain that can lead, just, hey, you know what, let's keep going. You know, I love you. I love you. And you can look at him. He says that to you, and you can believe him. You'll do anything for him. You guys remember Wes Paula? He was my bus captain in college. Now, he stepped on my toes. He said, Caleb, you're being lazy. Go to the bus route. Do this, that. But he stepped on my toes, and I knew that he loved me. You know, I'd do anything for him. Anything for him. And if you have a brother or sister at church, maybe you don't say, oh, I don't want to go to church today. But you have to say, you know what? I got to be there for somebody else. I got to be there because I got to help so-and-so with their things going on. I got to help so-and-so. And if we can get in God's point of view and have God's point of view on these things, we'll be able to rule our lives. We really will. We'll have control of our circumstances and not the other way around. You know, but so, you know, sometimes we do get tired, get down. Doesn't sound spiritual to say that we get tired walking with God, but it's true. You get burnt out. I never thought I'd get burnt out, and I'm young. But I got a little bit burnt out my senior year of college because it was a lot of work on the bus routes and then going to class and going to all these different things, a lot of different things. And I got a little burnt out. And if I didn't have certain people to pick me up, like my dad, like my mom would write me letters every month, actually every, like, day pretty much. And I love you, son. I'm encouraging you. And those things mean a lot. It's a little note, something to encourage you. And a church should be that. So I'm on your team. I'm on your team. We're all on the same team. We're not fighting against each other. I'm on your team. You know, I'm on your team. You know, you have to show each other love. Amen. You do. If I didn't believe my parents loved me, I don't know where I'd be. If I didn't believe my brothers and sisters loved me, had the best in mind for me, if my wife loved me, it would be so hard to do the things that we're doing. And God says, do you want to have control of your life? I want to give you the keys. You got the keys to that new Porsche. You know, are you going to drive it? Nah. I'll let it sit in the garage. Now, us men, never let that happen. Or maybe you're more of a Harley guy or something like that. You ride bikes. Would you? Someone gave you a brand new key to a new vehicle, you wouldn't let it sit there. You'd use it. God said, hey, here's the key to your life. What are you going to do with it? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time, Lord. It's something I wanted to preach something more loving and just look at the memories we've had. But, Lord, I honestly believe that you want this topic brought up. You wanted me to preach this, and you wanted people to look at their own lives and say, hey, I don't have to live this way anymore. I can overcome these situations. I can overcome the things in my life, and I can get the blinders off, and I can see things that need to be taken care of, and the men will be men, and they'll take care of the things in their own lives and their family's lives, and we can rule our life. Father, help us to do that. Help us to understand that you just want the best for us, and you don't want to control lives like a puppeteer, but you want to be able to help us control our own lives. You want to train us how to control our lives and have you at the center. Father, just help that to be so. And if you could stand and keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, or we can sing a song.